Hello, thank you for joining the Camden First Assembly broadcast. We are so excited to share the Word of God with you today, believing that this Word is exactly what He has for your life. So, stay tuned for today's message, and as always, remember, there's a place for you at Camden First Assembly.
I want to continue our series on the blessed life, talking about the Beatitudes from Matthew chapter 5. We're going to go to verse number 4. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 4 says this, God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. I'm taking this a verse at a time because of the revelation that the Lord has given me. And much like the series that we did on the fruit of the Spirit last summer, these build one upon the other. Last week we talked about what happens when we come before God and we realize that we're helpless before Him. Last week's beatitude that we talked about was blessed are those who are poor in spirit, those who recognize that they are truly helpless before God. And the revelation of Jesus talking about those who come before Him or who want to receive the kingdom of God must come as children. And we talked about the relevance of how a child is truly helpless. That's why a child has so many questions and there are so many interruptions and there's so much, especially the younger the child is, because there's that helplessness they cannot get for themselves or do for themselves. And God ultimately calls us to that. It's the revelation that we have when we first encounter Jesus, when we first encounter salvation, when we first experience that, we realize, wow, my life is truly helpless without God. And so the second part of this, as Jesus is teaching, and these are building one upon the other, is that God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. But I want to talk about this in a little bit deeper context than what we oftentimes would read it as, especially in our definition and our translation of mourn. This mourning that's being talked about is a deep grief. It's a grief that's felt in such a way that you cannot hide it. Anyone who has walked through grief, who has experienced loss in your life, and it has been a deep loss, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's one that you feel the full weight and the full effects of that. You cannot hold back your emotions. You cannot hold back the tears. You cannot hold back the way that you feel. You are overcome with that grief. And so Jesus says in this, He says, blessed, God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. But there's a deeper spiritual context to what God is talking about in this, because He's not just talking about the grief that we experience when we lose someone that we love. Yes, the Lord ministers to us in that season. I'm thankful for the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful for the hope that we have in Jesus. I'm thankful for the promises of God's Word. But what Jesus was talking about in this moment was something much deeper than just the physical world. What Jesus was talking about was something that was spiritual. It was matters of the soul. And what He was talking about was those who mourn, not for the things that we lose in the context of this world, but for the sins of our own personal life and for the sins of those that are around us. In fact, when you take the word mourn and you break it down into the original context, you break it down into the original text, it means this. Number one, mourning means to sorrow over sin. It means to sorrow over sin. Mourning means to sorrow over sin. God calls us to a place of realizing our helplessness with Him in the first beatitude. The second is that God calls us to a place of being truly sorrowful, of truly grieving over not only our sin, but over the sins of others. Now you say, Pastor, I was hoping for something a little bit lighter than what you're given this morning. This feels heavy. Well, I'm sharing this because this is truly essential to our lives as believers and going deeper into the things of God. Because there's a powerful thing that happens when you and I are moved by the effects and the impacts of sin. The penalty of sin, the word is clear, the penalty of sin is death. The penalty of sin is death. Sin brings death. Sin seems fun for a while, In fact, Proverbs says there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Sin is fun for a while, but sin ultimately brings about the consequence. It brings about the result of death. Every decision that we make, every action that we take has a consequence. It either produces life or it produces death. And so what Jesus is talking about in this, the blessing that Jesus is talking about, we talked about the word blessed last week, and the original context of that is one who is fully satisfied. One who is fully satisfied. And we talked about how in this life there is no true satisfaction from anything that the world has to offer. We have a warped concept of what we believe will bring satisfaction. If my family and all of our conflict and all of our issues are worked out, then we'll have peace. I'll be satisfied. If I make X amount of money, then I will be satisfied because I will have reached what I need in order to feel at ease, in order to feel that peace that people are truly longed for. If I have this situation resolved or this matter resolved or that matter resolved. But the problem is that life is full of season after season after season after season. And in fact, Jesus said in John 16:33, in this life, you will face many trials. But I'm thankful that God doesn't stop there. It's not gloom and doom and woe is me, but it's the hope. Jesus says in John 16:33, in this life you will face many trials, but take heart, I've overcome the world. I love the prayer that Austin led us in this morning at the end of worship, because what the Holy Spirit was speaking to me was we need to worship when we need to praise like it's already done. See, the Bible at the end of the book, the word is clear, and everything that God has said until this point has been true and has been fulfilled. The devil loses. Tell your neighbor, the devil loses. Oh, come on, somebody. I said, the devil loses. The enemy is a liar, and he's already been defeated. When I have the realization that the thing that I'm up against, that the fight that I'm up against, that the victory has already been accomplished, it changes the way that I respond to the situation. It changes the way that I respond to the day-to-day. Because while I'm battling in this season, in this present moment, the situations and the circumstances where the enemy is fighting to steal, kill, and destroy, I have within me the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the one who called me out of darkness into light, the one who in his word says that I am a chosen person, a royal priesthood, a people now belonging to God. So I have something that is at work in my life that the rest of the world may not have yet discovered, but God's called me to share it with them. And that is that my God is a way maker. He is a miracle worker. He is a promise keeper, and he's still fulfilling his word and his promises. He's still tearing down the strongholds of the enemy, and he's still calling people out of darkness into light, into the hope, into the future, into the promise that can never perish, spoil, or fade. So I'm not living for today, I'm living for eternity. So when I come to church and I lift up my voice to worship, I'm not worshiping because of how my week was or how my day is or how my week might be. I'm worshiping because the God who called me out of darkness into light is seated on the throne, the heavenly throne, above all powers and principalities of darkness, and he has ordered my steps, and he has written out his plans, and he has secured his promises for me. So I'm lifting my voice in worship because I know the battle is already won, the healing is already found, the deliverance is already secured, the provision has already made its way. So I'm worshiping the Lord today, and I'm lifting up my voice because though I may be in the valley, though I may be in the presence of my enemies, he's prepared a table before me. He has caused my cup to overflow. He has anointed my head with oil, and he's called me to walk in the truth and the righteousness and the holiness and the glory and in the power of his Holy Spirit, and to declare that he is good and that his faithful love endures forever. When I worship the Lord, not from where I am, but for who he is, it changes everything. My attitude begins to shift. My outlook begins to change. My perception begins to change. I'm no longer seeing it for my current situation or circumstance, but for who my God is and what his word says. And I declare it, speak it, pray it, praise for it, rejoice over it, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he never changes. He's called you and I to be blessed. Tell your neighbor, you're blessed. No, preach with me. We're already past, we're at 12. Just go on and preach with me. Tell your neighbor, we're blessed. Yeah, there you are. Hallelujah. Tell them again, you're blessed. No. Somebody needs to get it in their spirit today. Tell your neighbor, you're blessed. You're blessed. He said, I will be with you, and you're coming in and you're going out. I'll be before you. He said, I will fight every battle that you face. He said, wherever your feet step, he'll give it to you. I'm telling you, church, we are in a season, we are in an hour, we are in a moment where God is calling us to walk in the holiness and the power and the revelation of who he is and who he has called us to be, so that we can carry this hope, that we can carry this love, that we can carry this good news to the world and say, I'm here to tell you, it looks like this today, but it won't be like this forever. It feels like this right now, but it won't stay this way for long. There is a hope and a peace and a joy that is inexpressible, a peace that transcends all understanding, a future that you can't even begin to imagine. And God has declared that you are his. It's why he sent his son Jesus. And the beautiful thing about this revelation that he shares within this word is the blessings of God and what God calls us to. God calls us into the process of transformation. God calls us into the place of breaking off what is natural in our mind, what is natural in our feelings, in our emotions, what is natural to the human instinct, to begin to rediscover who God has called and who God has established and who God has purposed us to be. So Jesus says, this person that does these things, they are blessed. Blessed is the one who realizes their helplessness for the Lord. Blessed is the one who mourns, for they will be comforted. When you look at the translations, when you look at the revelations, when you look at the Greek, and you take it into the context of what it says, what happens is God begins to do something radical when we realize that we are helpless without him, and when we are truly grieved by sin and the effects that it has. Not only for me personally, but for the rest of the world. Grieved for the sins of the world. Because what happens is when I sorrow for what is taking place, for what has happened, when I come to that place, what happens is there's this shift that begins to take place in my life, because I begin to walk in the revelation. I begin to walk in the truth of what God has established. I love this in Joel chapter 2, verse number 12. It says, that is why the Lord says, turn to me now while there is time. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Don't fear your don't tear your clothing in your grief, but tear your hearts instead. Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not punish. Who knows? Perhaps he will give you a reprieve, sending you a blessing instead of this curse. Perhaps you will be able to offer grain and wine to the Lord your God as before. Blow the ram's horn in Jerusalem. Announce a time of fasting. Call the people together for a solemn meeting. Gather all the people, the elders, the children, and even the babies. Call the bridegroom from his quarters and the bride from her private room. Let the priests who minister in the Lord's presence stand and weep between the entry room to the temple and the altar. Let them pray, spare your people, Lord. Do not let your special possession become an object of mockery. Don't let them become a joke for unbelieving foreigners who say, has the God of Israel left them? Friends, I'm here to tell you today, it was God who created man. It was God who developed a plan to redeem man. It is a God who is still saving men and women today, and he has called us as his people to be a people who are truly crying out to him, sorrowful for the sins, sorrowful for the effects, sorrowful for the impacts, crying out, praying and believing for the salvation of the Lord, because our God is a God who is slow to get angry and who is filled with unfailing love and who's eager to relent and to not punish. He's a God filled with grace. He's a God who's made a way for hope. He's a God who's made a way for us to experience the promises and the powers and the principles of his word and the revelation that he has for us. So to experience the blessing and the overflow that God has for me, to experience the full satisfaction that God has established for me, I realize that mourning means to sorrow over sin, and secondly, that sorrowing for sin leads me to repentance. Tell your neighbor, repent. Tell your neighbor, repent. Listen, I've been saying this. This has been the recurring theme on my heart for I don't know how long. Repentance is not a terrible thing. Repentance is a beautiful thing. It's a glorious thing. If you don't practice repentance in your life, you will live a miserable life. Have you ever gotten into a disagreement with someone? You ever gotten into an argument with someone before? No. I appreciate your honesty. Never? Never before? Have you ever gotten into an argument with somebody and you thought that the argument was so ridiculous that you decided that you weren't going to apologize? How many of you have ever done that before? Can we just be honest in the house of the Lord? Yeah. You just thought, yeah, some of you were real slow to raise your hands. You're like, I don't really want to admit that. You know, you're like, this is just the silliest thing in the whole wide world, and I'm not apologizing. Don't you love how we get that way? We're like, nope, no. Like we're two again. Well, Pastor preached last week that we're supposed to be helpless like a child, so it's fitting. No, we get in those points, we get in those moments. Why? Because we're so frustrated and because we're so irritated. I'm not gonna apologize. I'm not gonna take the first step because I'm mad because of whatever the situation is. But what happens is when I am not quick to walk in the humility that God has called me to as a child of God and to humble myself and examine myself first. First, is there anything that I have said? Is there anything that I have done? Or is there any way that I am perceiving this that is not right? To examine myself first, because what happens when I examine myself first is I have to humble myself and take an honest assessment of, am I really in, is it really about right or wrong, or is it about pride? Because we are a prideful people. Some of us, the last thing we want to hear anybody tell us is that we're wrong. Amen. What do you mean I was wrong? Why? Because it requires us to humble ourselves. And it goes back to what Jesus was talking about in the very first beatitude. Blessed are those who realize their helplessness, who are poor in spirit. God, I can't do this without you. And that sorrow, repentance is a practice that God calls us to where we walk in humility and where we're quick to recognize our own sin, our own mistakes. Every person in this room is a sinner. Tell your neighbor, you're a sinner. Some of you feel relieved getting to tell them that. Thank you, Jesus. You are a sinner. I knew it. I always knew it. I knew you were a sinner. I just knew it. Now tell your neighbor, I'm a sinner. Every person, the Word of God says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I got news for you. Sin is sin. There are no big sins and little sins in God's eyes. They're sin. And sin separates you and I from the Lord. And sin, the consequence for it is death. But thank God for Jesus Christ. So what happens is when I have this encounter with the Savior of the world, with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and God opens my eyes and I realize I am helpless without Him, then the Holy Spirit begins to show these things that are out of line with what God's Word is, that are not right, that are not the way in which God calls us to walk in, whether it's pride or jealousy or anger or bitterness, whether it's sexual immorality, whether it's disobedience and what God has called us to do, and we've chosen to not respond with a yes and following the way that God has purposed for us. But God opens our eyes to that, and what happens is because of the love of God and because of the compassion of the Holy Spirit, that sorrow that we feel when we realize, have you ever realized that you've said or that you've done something that has truly hurt the person that you said or that you did to them, and you suddenly you have this realization that wow, I didn't even realize that what I said or that what I did. See, that's the thing that happens when we step into a relationship with the Lord. The Holy Spirit begins to open our eyes. God begins to open our eyes, and we begin to realize, wow, there are these things that I haven't been doing. There are these things that I haven't realized. I didn't even realize that I was doing these things that were out of alignment with what God's Word says. And the Holy Spirit is so rich and so good because he brings us to that place of realization, and that sorrow moves us to a place of repentance, and repentance begins to open the door for the transformation that God has established that purposes us to experience the comfort that God is talking about, the comfort, the refreshing, as it says in the original translation, the refreshing that God has. Sorrowing for sin leads to repentance. I love this in James chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Or as it says in the New King James, draw near to God and God will draw near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up in honor. See, there's this beautiful thing that happens when we begin to walk in what Jesus is talking about, this sorrow for sin, because when we begin to realize and we begin to feel the weight of that and we begin to walk in the repentance that God has for us, it opens us up to the blessing that Jesus said is there. Because when we sorrow for that, when we grieve for sin, when we grieve for the effects of that, what happens is God steps in and God begins to do something rather quite miraculous. In fact, we see it in two places. We see it in 2 Chronicles 7:14 in the Old Testament, where the Lord said, "Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land." That's what God says in the Old Testament. This is what He says in the New Testament in Acts 3:19-20, after a miraculous intervention of the Lord. It says, "Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away." How many of you are thankful that God wipes our sins away? Hallelujah. "Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and He will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah." The people wanted to know, how can we experience the salvation that we have when we walk in the repentance that God has established for us, when we walk in the sorrow and the grief over sin and the effects and the impacts that it has? What happens is we position ourselves to experience the refreshing of the Lord, the refreshing of God, where the Lord begins to pour out His Spirit, where God begins to usher in a refreshing, a revelation, a truth that sets us free from the consequences of sin, from the effects of sin, from the grief, from the weight of sin, and begins to bring us into the place of the freedom, of the hope, of the purpose, of the power, of the promise of what God has established. This is what the rest of Joel chapter 2 says in verse number 18. "Then the Lord will pity His people and jealously guard the honor of His land. The Lord will reply, 'Look, I am sending you grain and new wine and olive oil, enough to satisfy your needs. You will no longer be an object of mockery among the surrounding nations. I will drive away these armies from the north. I will send them into the parched wastelands. Those in the front will be driven to the Dead Sea, and those at the rear into the Mediterranean. The stench of their rotting bodies will rise over the land.'" I love how detailed God gets sometimes. "Surely the Lord has done great things. Don't be afraid, O land. Be glad now and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Don't be afraid, you animals of the field, for the wilderness pastures will soon be green. The trees will again be filled with fruit. Fig trees and grapevines will be loaded down once more. Rejoice, you people of Jerusalem. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for the rain He sends demonstrates His faithfulness. Once more the autumn rains will come, as well as the rains of spring. The threshing floors will again be piled high with grain, and the presses will overflow with new wine and olive oil. The Lord says, 'I will give you back what you lost to the swarming locust and the hopping locust, the stripping locust and the cutting locust. It was I who sent this great destroying army against you. Once again, you will have all the food you want, and you will praise the Lord your God who does these miracles for you. Never again will my people be disgraced. Then you will know that I am among my people Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be disgraced. Then after doing all of those things, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on servants, men and women alike. And I will cause wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before that great and terrible day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For some on Mount Zion and Jerusalem will escape, just as the Lord has said. These will be among the survivors whom the Lord has called." The powerful thing that happens when we walk in the realization and the revelation that God has called us to realize not only that we're helpless without Him, but also that we have been called to truly recognize the weight, the effects, the impacts that sin has upon our lives. And we walk in the repentance that God has established for us. We position ourselves for the blessing of God, which is the full satisfaction, the comfort of the Lord, the refreshing of the Lord, where God literally begins to renew, and God literally begins to restore, and God literally begins to pour out the blessings that He has established, the blessings that he has purposed for his people. I love this, Psalm 30, verse 5, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning. God is a God who redeems, who restores, who renews. And what Jesus teaches us in this powerful truth is that when we recognize sin, when we realize the sin that is there, that in our helplessness that God has delivered us from, and the sorrow that we have, and the repentance that we walk in, that the refreshing of the Lord comes. And God says in that moment, he will pour out his spirit, that God will redeem what the enemy has stolen, that God will renew, that God will restore. I'm telling you, church, we are in a season, we are in an hour, we are in a time where God is opening our eyes to the things that are out of alignment with him, out of alignment with his word, and he is positioning his church to walk in the repentance that he has called us to, so that we may walk in the refreshing that he has established for us. Because God has called you and I to be refreshed. Comforted is to be refreshed. How many of you love to be refreshed? Amen. Don't you love those nights where you go to bed and you wake up the next morning and you go, wow, I slept so good last night. JJ's laughing at me. He's too young to understand what that is. 10 more years, you'll understand. Those nights, Rihanna laughs at me, because if I have one of those nights, I'm like, man, I slept so good. I feel so good. I'm a morning person too. How many of you are morning people? Yeah, only a few of us. There's fewer and fewer of us around. How many of you are not morning people? I don't know what's wrong with you. I don't know. I'm praying you through. No, I'm just kidding. There's nothing wrong with that. No, the morning people, you understand it. We wake up and it's just like, whew, it's a beautiful day. Let's go. The thing that Rihanna will usually say to me in the morning is I'll come in and I'm just talking and just going, and she goes, oh, you're awake. Yeah, you feel that. Yeah. When I'm awake, let's go. Let's start the day. Now, towards the end of the day, I start slowing down. Some of you, that's when you come alive. I don't understand it. I don't know how the Lord does it for you. Praise God. That's not how I'm wired. But when you talk about that and you have a good night where you sleep, I'll drive her crazy because I'll be like, I slept so good. I just feel so good. I feel so refreshed. It's so wonderful. Because you feel good. When you're refreshed, when you're rejuvenated, if it's spending time with family or friends, if it's having a vacation, if it's having a time where you truly feel rested and a time where you truly feel relaxed and you feel that refreshing, it's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. That is what God has called us to as his people. God has not called us to walk around burnout, on the edge of burnout, living our lives, burning the candle at both ends, walking around stressed, full of anxiety, full of fear, full of worry, full of doubt. God did not call you to that. Tell your neighbor, stop it. Stop it. God has not called you and I to that. God has called you and I to be a people who walk in the refreshing of his presence, who walk in the refreshing of his Holy Spirit. In him, we are refreshed. In him, we are restored. It's what David talked about in Psalm 23. God restores, God renews, God refreshes us as he leads us to those places of intimacy with him, of spending time with him. So what happens, Jesus is teaching in this Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, and he says, what happens when you and I grieve, when you and I mourn, we experience the comfort of the Lord. When we walk in sorrow, when we walk in repentance, we experience the refreshing that God has for us.